especially when you respond in situations that are difficult or hard, because how you respond to them reveals something, I think, about you, whether it be the good, the bad, or the ugly. And so how you react, how you respond, and how you act or live and conduct yourself reveals who you really are. It really shows something about you. And we know about emotional thinking, don't we? Because we're all emotional creatures. We're human beings. We have emotions. You have emotions, right? You ever cried? You ever laughed? That's emotion. Well, how about fear? How about other things like that? Emotional thinking like fear and anger. I know that you've probably been times, been angry over something. Well, that's the way you're thinking. Something provoked that in your life. Now, you can provoke somebody to wrath, and the Bible tells us not to do that. If we do that, then we are really at fault. The other person, I guess you could say this is one case, they're the victim, but they're still supposed to respond rightly. That's supposed to be the way we are. It's not easy to do, but Jesus was certainly provoked to anger. He could have called down fire upon all of his enemies, but he didn't. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And would to God that we had that. How many times have you wanted to destroy Washington or the politicians? They do. They can really upset you. At least they do me. Maybe it's just something about them that affects me more than it does other people. I don't know. But people have things like that where they get fearful or angry or jealous or full of envy. They want to retaliate. They want to get back. They want to argue. Some people are good at arguing. That's what they like to do. They can twist everything around and put you in a corner if you're not careful. And some people like to be silly and foolish, and proud and arrogant, flippant, levity, not very respectful. But just some people are that way. I think back to when I was a young kid going to school, I was a pretty foolish person and disrespectful. I got in a lot of trouble because of my mouth, which really is my attitude. And then there can be the covetous kind of thinking, the selfish kind of thinking you can go through where you feel sorry for yourself. Or there can be lustful thinking and even proud and self-righteous thinking. You think you're better than everybody else. So as a man thinketh, so is he. Do you think you're better than everybody else or anybody else? When you start thinking down that vein of thought, like we said about in Philippians 4, you get in a groove. It's hard to get out of. You start going down that, it's like going down a road in a car. You get over in a rut. Getting out is not easy. And if you pull out too quick, you can flip over. And so you have to really be careful. But the good news about all of this, though, when we think just that little bit, is that, you know what? You can change the way you think. The power is within all of us. And the ability is within all of us, God-given, no doubt, to change. God's in the business of changing us all. Do you need to be changed? Well, you're in the right place. And so the Bible tells us about renewing our mind in Romans 12. Paul beseeches them there, by the mercies of God, to have your mind renewed and transformed so you can know what the will of God is, and so that you can test it and prove it. Because how else can you know it? Because I think we all want to know what God's will is about a lot of things. At least we should. And so, but you can control the way you think. It's within your ability to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us this. It doesn't say the word control, but it's implied there if you think about what he's saying. Because he's telling us about the warfare we're in. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. but the mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For it says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? That's Galatians chapter 5, where all this stuff comes up, the fleshly thinking, the envy, the lust, and the proud and arrogant people, the thoughts like that. And so, and then he says, the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So if we have allowed some stronghold to get into our lives, which is a place that the devil builds there in order to overcome us. Maybe when we were brought up, we watched, you know, scary movies. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde or something like that. And, you know, and then you had a hard time going to sleep or you woke up with nightmares. Well, the devil was planting a stronghold in your mind. Just like he's going to do come on Halloween again. I mean, people are going to start thinking about all that gobble, gobble, gobble stuff. And they'll begin to, I mean, the kids will get scared and they holler and they scream. They'll go home and they have a problem with nightmares. But he says, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing. And notice that he says that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it's exalting itself above the revelation of God. It's making itself bigger than God's word and God's will. And it dominates your mind and your thinking. And then this is where it comes into our part, and bring it into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that is quite a challenge right there itself. If you would take your thoughts throughout the whole day and say, this day I have brought every thought into captivity. Can you say that? Can you? No, you haven't. It's very difficult to do, but it doesn't mean that it's impossible. It just means that we're not really paying attention. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience or rebellion when your obedience is fulfilled. So we can defeat the devil and his rebellion that's coming against us to try to overthrow us. That's what we can do. So the good news is we can change. But how can we change? That's where the big part comes in. How can we actually change? Well, there's one simple word in the Bible that tells us. Choose. God has given every one of us here the ability to make a choice. That is your liberty and freedom to do that. You can make a choice to receive Jesus Christ or reject Him. You can make a choice to overcome or not overcome. You can make a choice to put your thoughts on things that are just, holy, and pure or not. It's a battle. I mean, especially when somebody is probably made you angry over something and all you do is think about it and you get unforgiven or bitter and you roll it over in your mind again and again and again thinking about it, man, I don't know about them. And you know, your mind starts going into all these weird directions. Well, who's doing that? It's the devil. There's no doubt about that. We're fighting another principality and power out there that is against us. That's what the accuser of the brethren does. The word accused means against. He's against you. He's like a prosecutor. He's after you. And he wants to really, you know, bring his case against you in order to defeat you. And that's what he does. And that's what he's good at doing. So like Joshua 24 and verse 15 tells us, when Joshua told them, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And that word choose there means to decide or to select. So you can make a selection out of the things that are going on in your mind. You can make a decision. You can separate the things you're thinking about and choose or select the good things over the negative things. You can select the right over the wrong. That's your ability and choice to do that. So whether you'll serve the gods of your father your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he's making a choice himself. He's a leader. What do leaders do? they lead. Why? So that people can follow the right direction. That's what is important. They're not just managers, because managers manage things. I mean, that can come into play too, but they lead. I mean, like right now, you look at this country, who's leading this country? Nobody. I mean, I would say that. I mean, it can't seem to make a right decision about anything. Everything they decide is wrong. Now, I know that's being critical, but it's a fact, and it's a truth. And it's a good point to make right now in the sense that what we see happening, that there's nobody really in the forefront trying to set a standard by which we're to follow. Rather, they're just letting it all go to the garbage. So God created you with the ability and me with the ability to be able to make a choice. It's the power of our mind. Mind is a powerful thing. And we make choices based on what? What do you make choices based on? Circumstances? I mean, what do you make them on? Emotions? Facts. That's what all people do. A good politician, a good judge, a good attorney will present the facts to the jury. That's what it's all about, presenting the facts. Because you can have two sides of a story. And so you got to weed through all of those stories and get the facts. Because some of them might not be accurate as others are. And you got to have the ability to discern that. But that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, people, I think, in my lifetime that I've been around, people have made choices to overcome incredible circumstances in life. I mean, odds against them, and yet they were able to do that. Now, you can do the same thing with God's grace and power of the Holy Spirit. One scripture is given to us in Philippians 4:13, and it's positive. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say I cannot, but I can do all things. Because it's Christ in me that's strengthening me or empowering me to do them. And so if I will yield to that, that will happen to me. We've all had to deal with attitude from time to time because we face discouragement, disappointments, and a lot of bad things in our lives. Difficulties. We make mistakes, misjudgments, and complain, and we murmur. We get angry sometimes. We get out of sorts and all tied up in knots. And we just, let it all go sometimes, and we start running our mouth. And so some people are running around with a rearview mirror mentality. Now, you know what that means? They're always looking in the rearview mirror. They're looking at what's behind them, with the past. And that's the way they live. They got a rearview mentality. Now, you can't drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror all the time. I mean, that's part of defensive driving to see who's behind you. But that ain't the way you drive, because if you do, you're going to run into somebody or run off the road. You're not going to get very far doing that. Are you? Nope. And neither do you in real life either. You remember the 9/11 tragedy? And all those people that were killed? I remember an interview that they did with the surviving wives. And I was impressed by those women. All because of one reason. What I came away with. They made a choice not to let that ruin their lives. As tragic as it was. But they said, we choose to just go on with our lives and to trust the best for us and our children. That was a choice they had to make. You stop and think about it, because some of them have young children. They faced a tragedy with, I think, courage and stability. But a lot of people can't do today. And today everybody's running around about, the diseases that are running around. Well, we got a disease too, and it's contagious. You know what it is? It's called the negative disease. And it spreads like a wildfire. You see that in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. They begin to murmur, and then the whole congregation begin to murmur. Negative disease. That's what I'd call it. And it's contagious. It rubs off on people. I mean, you got a better chance of getting somebody to agree with your negative statements than you do your positive statements. And that's sad. But that's the way it goes. And so it all comes down to how can we cultivate this positive attitude? I think it's by making right choices. Making right choices based on the facts that are given to us. Then we can do that. Because you might be facing some pretty bad situations right now that don't look very good for you. Personally. Whether it be physically or in your marriage or in your life or your finances. I don't know. Don't look very good. But see, you get to make a choice in all that. You can sit there and complain about it and be full of self-pity. Or you can choose to think positive. Throw away the rearview mirror and look forward. Because that's what a leader does. They look forward. They have goals that they set out to achieve. And when they usually set their goals and mark them to do that, they usually achieve them. Not just easy. I mean, it's not without trouble. But they keep in focus. They keep the vision before them. Because people without a vision, they perish, the Bible says in Proverbs 29. And we know that's true. So absolute choices that every Christian must make in order to have a positive attitude. And let me give you the first one, which is going to probably surprise you. Salvation. So why is that so important? Because without that, you can't do anything else. That's where it all starts at. But I'm talking about salvation on God's terms. The fact that a man is a sinner. A personal belief in Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, the gospel is real simple. I mean, when you break it down and look at it, it's not complicated. We make it complicated. Religion makes it complicated. Theologians can make it complicated, but God makes it simple for all of us. I mean, today Christianity is just an easy believism. That's all it is. It's something that, you know, well, just say you believe in Christ, come up and we'll pray for you, then you go away saved. Really? Is it that easy? No. I mean, I'm not saying it's complicated, but that isn't the way. I mean, it's a humanistic approach that people go to. Emotional. And they end up all messed up at the end of it. It's man trying to approach God on his own terms rather than meeting the terms that God lays out very clearly in the Scriptures to us. Because salvation in the Bible is a radical change in your life, a radical change of commitment. When you come to the Lord with an attitude that says, I want something out of this. That's why I'm coming. You might not express it in that terms, but some people come to the Lord for the wrong reasons. Selfish reasons. I mean, how many come to the Lord just to get healed or get their needs met or get their marriage straightened out? They think that is the answer to their marital difficulty. They think that's a marriage to their financial difficulty. They think that's the answer to their physical problem or mental problem or whatever you might have. But it's not. But you never see your need of salvation until you see it from God's view. You got to see it the way God sees it. And God sees it differently than we do. Because remember in Isaiah 55, he says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're not. They're different. So somehow or another, we got to be able to be lifted up above to look down through the Scriptures and begin to see through God's eyes humanity like it really is. The depravity. Because all men are sinners and without hope in this world. In John 16 and verse 7, he tells us he sent the Holy Spirit for the purpose of convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes for a specific purpose. But a lot of people never sin their need of deliverance from sin. They never sin it. They've just been emotional about it or humanistic about it or some other particular problem they thought they could get solved if they would just go to church and join. Be a part of the community of believers. But how many people that say they've professed to know the Lord have really repented of their sins? How many? I don't know. None of us can really judge that. We can look at fruit, and that can tell us some things, but that's all we have because we don't know their heart. They've never truly repented. I mean, churches are full of what I call rebellious sinners that have never changed. They've never changed their attitude towards God. Never. They simply just adjusted a little bit here and there to suit their own needs. Kind of like going to a clothing store and just picking out and choosing what you want. Look good about whatever. But the gospel is simple. It's plain. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, it tells us very clearly. I mean, Paul lays it out. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day. And he says, according to the scripture. That's the facts. And that's what you see him preaching all through the book of Acts. That's what's emphasized. I mean, that's how simple it really is. So the whole work of redemption is to reconcile the sinner to God. That's the purpose for it. To reconcile. To bring back together the wayward man to God. And the only way that can be done is if a man repents. And a man can't repent until he's awakened to the fact that he has a need. He has to see that. He has to be changed by God. A preacher can't tell you that you're born again. The Holy Spirit has to witness that to you. And people think that they can go up and a man prays for him and say, well, you're born again now. How does he know? He's not God. He has no right to do that. That can ruin a person's life. Because he'll say, the preacher told me I'm born again. Really? Again, we can tell by your fruit, well, he's really changed. I can tell you that. That's proof that something's going on that's positive. But Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So there's something about the gospel being preached that brings a person into salvation, into an experience, to a change in his life. And Romans 3:10 tells us, no, not one is righteous, not one. None are righteous. That's a harsh statement for a lot of people to even hear that. They can't understand that. They've never put the puzzle together. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So those are just some simple facts of the gospel. And Romans 3:20 tells us what we're supposed to do when it comes to preaching the gospel. Because this is what very few people ever realize. As many times as they've heard it or it's been said. Is the way that you get people saved is by preaching the law to them. We don't like to hear that because we're against legalism. But when you start bringing the law to people, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. You start doing that, then ask them, have you ever done any of these things? If anybody's honest, they can never say, no, I've never done any of that. They'll be honest and say, well, yeah. So listen to Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So by the deeds of the law, by doing good works or adhering to certain outward principles, doesn't save a man. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. It's so simple. It's buried right there, but it's simple. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, there's something that comes to you about sin that brings knowledge to your mind and to your thinking. It's like a revelation that comes to you. It clicks. And then Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, he says something very similar. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nothing wrong with the law. But by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So when the law is not around, and that's like they're taking the Ten Commandments out of the school, and they're taking them out of everywhere, that people, they don't even preach it no more, and so people don't have any idea of sin. So now we have all this crazy stuff, you know, about homosexuals and same-sex marriage, and people can trade their wives in or their husbands in. You know, every department store that I know of has a return department, don't they? They do. But I know one place that doesn't have one, and that's the church. So when you get married, you can't bring back your wife and say, I want to return her. I want a refund. You can't bring back your husband and say, I want to return him. I want a refund. You can't do that. You're locked in. Sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered. Some of you say, I wish that wasn't so. Well, sometimes I do too for some people's sake, but it's just the way it is. But people want to get around that. And that's what the law tells us. For a man who commits adultery, he's a sinner. And so if he marries another woman while his wife is alive, he is living in adultery, and he's a sinner. And that's a dangerous state to be in. So you read that Romans 7 very clearly, and read Romans 3:20, and think about it. Next time you get to witness to somebody, ask them some questions about that. You ever stole something? Well, if they'd hit me with that when I was young, I'd have been crucified and dead and buried. So we have a gospel-hardened generation that is deceived. There really is. They think they're saved because they go to church and they quote Scripture. Well, you can take them into Sunday school and teach them all the Scripture you want to, and they can memorize them. I memorized the multiplication tables when I was a young kid in school. I wasn't saved. I wasn't smart. I just kept going over them and over and over and over again until it just became a part of my life. So I knew my multiplication tables. Spelling, same thing. I kept going over the words and spelling them. And believe it or not, I was pretty good at spelling bees too, because I remembered certain words. And I could spell them. And yet, you see that a lot of people can do that, yet there's no fruit in their lives that gives evidence to the fact that there has been a change. There's really nothing there that really declares the truth. But for a person to make a decision to receive Christ, he must be, the four things got to happen to him. One is, first of all, he has to be awakened. Awakened to his need. It's like a person's asleep and the house is on fire. You got to go in and you got to push on him. Hey, wake up, wake up. And he wakes up kind of, you know what I'm talking about? Got to kind of get the sand out of your eyes. And no sand man put it there. That's a myth. But you got to be awakened. And awakened is just the consciousness of sin. That there's something there that needs to be dealt with. That's where the beginning starts in a person's life. He's awakened. And then secondly, there has to be a conviction of that sin. It's like, you've been tried and you've been accused and you're guilty. And you know you are. There's no argument left in you. There's no excuse left in you. There's no justification left in you. They can argue your case for your good. You're back against a wall. There's a conviction of sin. And then awaken simply alerts the conscience, and then this conviction brings you to the guilt that you want to get rid of in your life for the change. But then comes the big thing. It's called repentance, a change of mind. not just a pain of mind, but a real change of a person's mind. He desperately sees his need to remove the heaviness and the guilt from his life. He wants to get away from it. And the only way to do that is to repent. But there's a fourth thing. Very few get this far. Called commitment. I commit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Commitment. That's a pretty important word, I think, in the Christian vocabulary. But a lot of people stop and they don't go that far because it tells us why we have a lot of rebels in the church, because they oppose God's word. They profess that they know Him, but in deeds they are abominable and reprobate. Listen to that. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in deeds they're abominable and reprobate. That means something's not right. There's a rebellion that's going on. They're still in opposition to God. They go to church and hear the preacher say things that are biblical and factual, like whether it be to attend or give or whatever. But it doesn't mean anything to them because they go right out and they just say, nobody telling me what to do. That's the attitude they have. But, this all comes down to, what does this have to do with positive thinking? A whole lot. The right attitude, because everything we do has to be based upon what is God's will. And a man cannot know nor do God's will until he has a new heart. Remember Ezekiel chapter 11? It says he'll give you a new heart. Why? Why does God want to do that? Because man needs it. Without it, he'll be an evil man. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. Look at verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Isn't that good? So there it tells you something about the heart. They shall be my people and I'll be their God. So something has changed that's put them in the right frame of mind. There's no more rebellion towards God or His will. They're now thinking about what God requires them, what God wants them to do. And so how can we set our affections above if we're not born again? We can't do that. We can hear it and say, think about heaven, really. What are you thinking about? Are you looking at the sky and thinking of clouds and blue sky? But you're not thinking about God and heaven. You're not thinking about what's right, what's just, what's good. You're not thinking that way. And so, how can we overcome? How can we forgive somebody if we're not saved? That's why people have unforgiveness in their life, because sometimes there might be hard situations that people have to overcome, but they can overcome it if they stick with it. Always can. Bible don't tell you you can do something you can't. I thought about this a lot. How can a feminist change until they're born again? How can a homosexual change until they're born again? You can't just put them in a program and somehow or another teach them. I know people go to rehabilitation classes all the time. Drug addicts and things like that. But that doesn't mean that they're really free from things or changed. Sometimes they do it for selfish reasons because they don't want to go to jail or whatever it may be. So how can an egotistical male really become a godly man unless he's saved? His heart has changed. His attitude has changed. Philippians 2 and verse 4 and following tells us, let this mind be in you which was in Christ also. So God wants us to have the mind of Christ. And we can do that. We can appropriate that. And it's only one way that can happen. That's to be saved. Man has to come into that actual true experience. Romans 6:11 talks about yielding ourselves on a daily basis. This is a powerful scripture if a lot of people get a hold of it. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's through Christ. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So don't, you know, you don't have to obey it if you yield to the Lord. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, or we use the phrase, weapons of righteousness unto God. Because sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace now. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And so it starts with salvation. It's where it starts. Now, God's will. And this is where it gets hard for a lot of people because, I mean, Romans 12 tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. Now, how are you going to find God's will? I just told you, Romans 12 tells you very clearly how to find God's will. But this is a choice you get to make. But it has to come with every decision in life. Choosing God's will. It's not always easy either, because you have to separate through things and make distinctions and discernments. What is right to do? What is wrong? How do I apply this? Because the highest goal any Christian can attain to is doing God's will. There's nothing higher than that. Conforming to His image and doing His will. Look with me over in John chapter 5. Let's look at the example of Jesus. Verse 19. Now the Jews were seeking to kill Him because He'd broken the Sabbath and made Himself equal with God. Then He said in verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Now, can we say the same thing, that we can do nothing of ourselves? We should be able to. "But what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So He was keeping His eyes on the Father, and whatever the Father did is what He did. And then over in verse 30. "Again, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will." So He's saying, I don't seek my own will, so I can make a fair judgment of what is right. "Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Then John 8, verse 28 and 29. I mean, this is Jesus here. "Then said Jesus unto them," verse 28 of John 8, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself." Now, we're hearing this a lot. "I do nothing of myself. I can do nothing of myself." Boy, that is a term you don't hear much today, is it? "But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Do we do that? Always doing the things that please the Father. That's what God requires of us. If you stop and think about that, I would say that there's a lot of things in our life that we do that does not please the Father. And I think it's a bad testimony to all of us. So choosing God's will is not always easy. Do you think it is? No, it's not. It's a very difficult thing to do. It's not popular to choose God's will. It's not something that pleases man when you choose God's will. Somebody comes and asks you a question and you give them God's answer. It doesn't please them all the time. So you got to be kidding. Or you're crazy. Or you're a legalist. And so on and so forth. I mean, just young people today don't want to choose to remain pure and what we call virgins. I guess that's an old-fashioned word today. They're not playing the dating game, dressing modestly. You know, we live in an exposed yourself generation. We do. How do they do that? Through the internet, through the cell phones and texting, pictures. Expose yourself. I mean, it's a naked generation. Everything is open to anybody who wants to find it. And people think it's cool. You read about it occasionally where somebody wanted to get back a revenge. Her girlfriend lost her boyfriend and he's dating another girl. And so this girlfriend that he dumped gets pictures of her nude and begins to send them out to everybody. Why does she do that? Revenge? Retaliation? Get back? And that is to hurt the person. That's what the reason for it is. And so, what is the Bible's emphasis on? Psalms 143. Verse 8 through 10. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me. And so he's asking here about being guided into God's will so I can know what to do, what is right to do. You see that everywhere in the Bible. James 1:22, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourselves. And that thing, deceiving yourself, means coming to wrong conclusions. And believe me, a lot of people come to wrong conclusions. Selfish, egotistical decisions that benefit themselves. That's all it is. And then we got Psalms 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I'll run from thy truth. That's not what it says. Teach me thy will, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. So it's, again, doing the will of God. It's everywhere you find. 1 John 2, verse 17, I mean, in the New Testament. Notice this. This is the only thing that's going to cause you to make it to the end. Verse 17, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He's going to live forever. He's going to abide forever. Why is that going to happen to him? Because he's doing the will of God. Now, what's the opposite of not doing God's will? Well, Matthew 7:21. I think it's still in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is certainly straightening them out there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? This is charismatic and Pentecostal. Listen to this. And in thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. That's the Baptist. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now you tell me that's harsh. That's factual. And then he says, depart from me, you that are lawless. There's something wrong in your life. Then he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, he'll be a wise man. But whosoever hears them and doesn't do them, he'll be a foolish man. So he says that people will be foolish who does not hear and do what God says to do. Now, do we have foolish people here? I think we all have been sometimes. I think that's very simple and clear. In Matthew chapter 7. But at the same time, it's also very frightening if you stop and you think about it. Because we're all going to have to give account of our lives. It doesn't say that he that heareth and listens to my word and goes to sleep Doesn't say that. But he that heareth and applies it and practices it in his life. So are you willing to make decisions that will mean you will have to give up your will to do another's will? Now, we get an opportunity to do that a lot. Just in a husband-wife relationship, we often can do that, can't we? Hello, husbands. Some of them left the building. You get a chance to give up your will in order to do their will, what pleases them. And women can do that for their husbands too. It's not easy. Because sometimes too, a woman can take advantage of that, or a man can take advantage of that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Everything can be misused. So, it's a question, are you willing to make decisions about giving up your will to do another's will? Because that's what we have to do when it comes to God's will. Because we're always diametrically opposed to His will. All right. Forget. Some of you like that, but I'm not going to say what you want me to say. But I'm talking about forgetting the past and focusing on the future. Forget the past. Focus on the future. Because there's nothing good about the wrong that you have been through or the hurts that you have been through. Philippians 3 and verse 13 says, forgetting those things which are behind, let us press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why do Christians focus on the past so much? The negative. Because they have the negative disease we mentioned earlier. They are contaminated. They need to, talking about being isolated, they need to be put somewhere where they can be isolated for a while. But to some, I mean, life is just all negative. All they can think about is the bad side. It's back to the blame syndrome we find ourselves in today. I was born in the wrong home. I was born in the wrong country. I have bad brothers and sisters. I mean, I don't want to blame it on everybody. I have the worst friends. Well, guess what? You're associated with them. What's that say about you? You know, they want to say, well, I'm just going to the wrong school. If I go somewhere else, it'd be better. Well, I'd get out of the public school. I agree with that part, but you can't, you know, somewhere you can go. Homeschool would be the best thing in the world for you. Or they say, my marriage failed, or my friends failed me. I lost my job. My marriage failed. It's just negative. This is a negative disease. It goes down this road all the time. No wife left the husband. The husband left the wife. I almost said the husband left the husband, but that'd be good. You can't change one thing. I've never seen it happen. Change one thing by complaining. If it did, we would be trying to complain more. Maybe that's why we complain, because we have used complaining as a means of manipulation and gotten our way. And so therefore we resort to that as the last tactic. And that's witchcraft. And so forget who offended you, forget who did you wrong, forget who lied to you, forget who stole from you, who didn't pay you, whatever it may be. Somewhere you have to overcome. I'm talking about overcoming here. Because what the devil wants to do, he wants to hold you hostage. I think only fools will dwell on the past and the negative. And that's not a good word. Because he told us in Matthew chapter 7 at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that the foolish man is the one who listens to what God says, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't apply it. He's a foolish person. And I know what he says also about, you know, call no man a fool, but at the same time, the Bible does call people foolish. And it mentions something about fools. I mean, Proverbs is full of the word fools, by the way. I don't think anybody wants to be in that category, do you? So who brings up the past? The devil, the accuser of the brethren. Absolutely. Revelation 12, 11. He's the one who goes before the throne of God to accuse the brethren and to prosecute them before God in order to defeat them. And so he wants you to whine and to cry and to argue and to be sad, full of self-pity, always looking on the dark side of life and not the better side of life. Matthew 18 tells you to forgive. I think, and I add the word to forget. Because I don't think a person who forgives can hold on to that if he doesn't forget. He's got to forget it. I mean, he can't hold on to victory by remembering things. Because every time something comes up, or every time you see that person and you start remembering that, that means you really haven't let go of something. There's something going on there. And the devil's behind it, I guarantee you. But you are in agreement with the devil because you let it work on your mind. But remember this, that forgiveness is a decision of the will. It's not an emotion. It's a choice you get to make. You have to decide to forgive somebody. You have to make that choice. And Paul had to forget his past. He was a murderer of Christians. He mentions that in the book of Timothy, but I mean, he had to get over that. So if you've failed and been betrayed or hurt, taken by a scam or something, Christians can scam you too, professing Christians. And you have to overcome and go forward and quit going back over it and over it and over it and over again and quit complaining about it. No complaint departments in God's economy. Choose to agree with God. That's where confession comes from. Choose to agree with God. So every time you're going through something, make a choice. What does God say about this? I choose to agree with Him. You know, people go around asking, so what do you think of this? What do you think of that? Well, I agree with you. Because usually what they're looking for is somebody who's going to give them an opinion that fits their mold. It's not going to really challenge them to make a godly decision. And they'll jump on it real quick. So you have to speak those positive words of confession, because you know the word confession means to agree with God. Like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I have to come to the place that I agree with God that I am a sinner. That's the first step we talked about. But it's also very positive in many other areas, because there's a lot of things that God says that we ought to agree with Him about. I mean, you just look through the Bible. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that eat that will partake of the fruit of it. You're snared by the words of your mouth, Proverbs chapter 6. So the words you speak will determine the positive or negative attitude. You can come out of this rut you're in. You can begin to steer your way in the right direction. It's just a matter of choice and setting your mind to that and committing to do that. It has to take a real, honest commitment. People all the time saying things that, well, my life is a waste, or I don't want any children, I can't afford this, all the negative. You know, people are scared to have, you know, well, more children because I can't afford it. You know what? That's just an excuse. That's all it is. Because they usually are going to say, well, I can't afford no more clothes. Well, if you've had three or four kids already, you got clothes for those three or four kids that you can use again. But they got holes in them. Sew them up. That's what my mother did when I was a kid. We had six boys running around. Can you imagine what that was like? That wasn't good, I can tell you that. And so when you say those negative things, you know what you're doing? If you stop and you think about this, you're speaking against God's word. That's what you're doing. You're denying God's right into your life. You're rejecting everything he says. And that's not good. And so it'll affect you and your whole life and your health and your financial prosperity and your well-being. It will affect everything in your life. And so people a lot of times say, I don't want this child. They get, you know, a lady gets pregnant for the whatever time. I don't want this child. Well, that's a negative effect on you and the child. That child will come in rejected and probably depressed and have some problems because of that negative confession. Or people say, I wish I was dead. That's not a very good statement. You're giving place to, guess who? The destroyer. When you start saying things like that. So be positive and speak God's word with honesty. The principle is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Well, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart. So it's not just something you say with your mouth, but it's something you believe in your heart. And shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's very positive. Then he goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto or into righteousness. The New American Standard Bible will say into righteousness. In other words, the result of that speaking and coming from the heart and believing brings you into righteousness. For with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And so here he's really saying, the word into indicates emotional progress. So by making that good confession, you're progressively entering into salvation. I remember when I was first saved and read that and kept saying, I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. The more you said it, the more emboldened you got about it. The more strength you got about it. And that's what that's there for. So making the right confession is a very important thing. So what does in salvation mean? Well, the New Testament word for salvation is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Now even trying to think of his name, Scofield Bible, right here in Romans chapter 10, he speaks about this word salvation. He says it's a Greek word sozo, which means prosperity, protection, and health, so on and so forth. But yet, in his notes, he also denies divine healing. So he contradicts himself. Like so many people do. He says one thing on one side of the mouth and another thing on the other. Where's the consistency at here with the thinking? I don't know. These people sometimes, I mean, Mark 9:23, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In other words, the potential for you for believing is all things that God promises to you if you meet the conditions. We'll qualify all that. Because if you believe and you meet the conditions, the door opens up for you. That's what happens. And then there's something else we can do too. Not far from Thanksgiving. Be thankful. But see, the problem is a lot of people take this as a one time a year thing. And that's not what it is. It's a continual, everyday thing. Colossians 3:15, as we started off there, remember what it said? And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also we're called in one body. And look at this short phrase, and be ye thankful. And then he says it again in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so he tells us to do that. It's easy to get caught in that trap of being unthankful and ungrateful. People do it all the time. But when you do that, you're in bad company. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us about the last days. And guess what one of the things is that's mentioned about them in chapter 3 and verse 2. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, and unthankful. Look at the company you're with. You're in a bad mix of people. You really are. You're with a bunch of rebels and people cursing, stealing, lying, and cheating. That's who you're running with when you're unthankful. I think that's quite a thought to think there when you think about it. You keep in company with the worst of the lot. You're not staying with the best of the lot. You're with the worst of the lot. I don't want to be in that company. I don't know about you. We look at all of our trials and adversities and things we go through and difficulties, and we complain and we murmur, and we see in 1 Corinthians 10 what happened to them for complaining that God destroyed them with the destroyer. That's the testimony. But look in Jonah and look at the positive side here. Chapter 2 and verse 7. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale. This is one time vomiting is good. In Jonah 2 verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. What a statement. So if you observe the lying vanities, the things and circumstances around you, you're forsaking your own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I never thought I'd praise the Lord for vomit, but there's one place you can do it. So I opened the door to a miracle. Thanksgiving did. And that's, it says, enter into his presence with thanksgiving, doesn't it? Into his courts with praise. I mean, that's a command that's given to us. And if we do that, then there's something that, positive is a result of that will come upon us. So even in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, you know, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I mean, that's not something that I don't think we're very good at as we should be, is to be thankful. Sometimes we take too many things for granted. So I think we ought to just stop complaining and murmuring and start giving thanks more. So let's make a point of that this week. Whenever somebody does something for you, thank them. They call you, thank them for calling you. Come by to see you, thank them for coming by to see you. You can do that. I mean, it's a good practice to get into, isn't it? We need to do that. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So it is the will of God. And that makes it important to all of us. Let me give you one last thing. Control your emotions. Because you're your enemy. They are the enemy of God. Proverbs 16:32, be slow to anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules the city. And then Proverbs 25:28, he that has no rule over his own spirit is going to open a door to broken down life. That's what it amounts to. You have no rule over your emotions, because emotions is where the devil works. Emotions is where trouble comes from. Emotions what causes fights and arguments and debates, what hurts. So I think the person who can make you angry and emotionally stimulated in a way that's not good, envious or jealous, I think that man will rule over you and control your life. That's what politicians do all the time. They're the best at all of this that anybody is. They can really stir up a pot. So, I think I've said this one time before, the man who can make you angry can kill you. He can. Anger kills. If not now, it will catch up with you later. And the same thing is true with jealousy and envy and hate, prejudice, and politicians and all their rage. I mean, it's a killing influence on people's lives. It kills marriages. It kills relationships. It kills churches. It ruins, because there's nothing positive about it. So choosing to have a right attitude, can we do that? Can we work on that a little better? Okay. I'm finished. And would you bow your heart with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word and for the influence it has upon our mind and our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to influence us in a positive direction and help us to make the right choices, that we can always do those things that please you, and that we can consider that when it comes to our relationship with others also, that we would not always do the things that just please us, but the things that please others. And we thank you for helping us to cultivate a good attitude and to be positive in these last days. In Jesus' name.